The text today is difficult. The passage is hard. It has been historically, at least the last 150 years in America, been one that has divided churches and has divided Christians, which is rather ironic because Paul starts it off saying, pursue love. It has caused division. It has caused friction among individuals. And so we're going to be cautious as we go forward here because I want to communicate what God communicated in His Word. And I also need to be cautious because we are talking about spiritual gifts, which is often a hot topic, but more specifically, some of what the so-called miraculous gifts, and even more specifically, and more controversial, the gift of tongues. What we see here is, in the passage today, Paul focuses on two of the spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, we'll define that in a little bit, and the gift of tongues, we will try to define that in a little bit. And there's really three major views about what to do with these so-called miraculous gifts today. And I know that there are all three of those viewpoints in this church, in this congregation. And so it's not something that we're going to be able to escape from and not something that we can't wrestle through. And so go ahead and put this up here, Kayla. There's kind of three views about these so-called miraculous gifts in the Bible today. One is a cessation. And so cessationists believe that the miraculous gifts like speaking in tongues and healing and miracles, those were for the time of the apostles only, and they ceased after the apostles died. There's two, the Pentecostal charismatic view, and that is the view that that these gifts are for today, and they are an essential part of every Christian's life, if not daily life. So speaking in tongues, healings, miracles, those are an essential part of the Christian life that we have to live today. And then there's the third, which is open but cautious, that says, no, I don't see in Scripture where it says that the gifts have stopped, but I am cautious because the capacity for their abuse is massive. And so, yes, I believe that the Spirit works in this way, but I'm very cautious about it. So we have people from all three viewpoints in this church that I've learned over the past 7 years of speaking here. However, I'll give you my personal viewpoint. I personally believe in number three, the open but cautious view. But we're going to approach the text today with doctrinal humility. We are going to approach it with humility, realizing that all three of these are represented here at the church today. And this is an area where tongues is not mentioned a lot throughout the Bible. Prophecy is mentioned from Genesis all the way through Revelation. There's books of a genre of literature that are prophecy. So we have a good idea of that. Tongues is really only mentioned in the beginning part of Acts. And, Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 12, and then 13 he mentions it again, and then he mentions it in 14, and that's about it. So there's not a lot of data. So it's an okay, it's not a major thrust of the New Testament, so I think it's okay for us to have three views at the church, especially if we follow what Paul says in his word here. And I think the other problem that has caused so much division in the church over this is the fact that we bring our questions to the text, and we fail to realize what questions the text is actually asking. We bring our questions to it, and the reality is the text is not interested in our text, our questions. The text is interested in their questions, in the questions that the church at Corinth had. The text is interested in the topics that it's interested in, not the ones I'm in. And so despite what your questions about speaking in tongues or prophecy might be, the question at hand, the topic at hand for Paul was, why should the church focus on the gift of prophecy over tongues in their worship service? Why should the Christians focus on the gift of prophecy over tongues in the worship service? So let's see what Paul's getting at, and let's read through here. And I will warn you, apologize, I don't know, one of those things. There's going to be a lot more exegesis in this than usual. So buckle up and hang on tight. Or get a drink of water, because this is going to be dry. I don't know. Pick your poison. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Paul says, pursue love. I set expectations really low. It's better to do that way. Verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be built up. So Paul starts this off, and he reminds the Corinthians everything he said in the previous chapter. Pursue love, okay? So whatever comes next, remember, I'm writing this so that you will love each other, not so that it will divide you. I'm writing this so that you will be able to come together, not so that you will be driven apart. And then he says, and desire spiritual gifts. And that reminds you of what he said two chapters ago about spiritual gifts, where he said, look, not everyone has all the spiritual gifts, okay? Let's set that up to begin with. No one person has all the spiritual gifts. God gave us the individual spiritual gifts so that we would need each other, so that we would care for each other, so that we would together build up the church, that there is no one lone wolf who is able to do it themselves. No one has all the spiritual gifts. I want you to love each other. Remember, whatever comes next, I want you to love each other, which is ironic because people have used this to divide church for centuries now. So he says, right off the bat, the person who speaks in another tongue is not speak. Or I'm sorry, in verse 1, he says, especially that you may prophesy. The person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people, but to God. And then verse 3, he says, on the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. They build up the entire church. So let's define these terms a little bit. What is prophecy? It's the first thing that he mentions. Well, like I said in the introduction, prophecy is all throughout Genesis to Revelation. And so coming up, we have a really good idea of what prophecy is. Go ahead and put this up here, Kayla. In his book, Henry Holloman wrote, it's the Kriegel Dictionary of the Bible and Theology, which is actually really good. I appreciate this book. It's actually one of those ones that stays on my desk, and I like look it up for help every so often. But prophecy, he says, is direct communication from God's Spirit. Yes, we see that in the Bible. Prophecy declares God's mind, yes. And he also says it's a communicating God's truth and the truth about the future. Okay, that makes sense, right? In fact, I've been here almost 7 years now, and every week I come up here, I'm prophesying to you. I'm communicating accurately God's word. What God says in his word, I'm communicating that to you and prophesying. You've prophesied before when you've shared with your children. About the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. You've prophesied before when you've told them, believe in Jesus and your sins will be forgiven, and when you die, you'll go into heaven. And when Jesus returns, you'll be with him in the new heaven and the new earth. That's prophesying. You're accurately communicating God's word. Happens all the time. You've prophesied, you didn't even know it. But remember a few weeks ago, Paul said, no one can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit of God. So if you say Jesus is Lord, you're prophesying. You're speaking God's word, God's truth. So it's very well-defined in the Bible what it is. It is speaking God's word truthfully and accurately. It is speaking the truth about the future that God has shown us, and not untruth, like, well, I don't know, let's look at Revelation. It's Black Hawk helicopters coming. That must be what it is. No, that's not prophesying, that's guessing. Prophesying is saying the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. That's prophesying. Most of us have done that before. So clearly defined. Now, we go over to tongues, and tongues is not clearly defined in Scripture. Like I said, in the book of Acts, it's mentioned briefly in the beginning, and in this section of 1 Corinthians, he mentions it in passing, and then there's really only one chapter where he kind of goes into depth, and that's it. There's little itty-bitty things you might be able to pull out in the New Testament, but it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament, really. And it's not mentioned really elsewhere in the New Testament. So it's and there's no section where it says, tongues is this, which would be helpful. But he does it. So here's what Dr. Holloman got at on tongues. Go ahead and put this up, Kayla. Here are our options for what this spiritual gift is. One option is that tongues is speaking a human language that the speaker has not learned. So, right, so Vietnamese. All of a sudden I go to Vietnam and suddenly I can speak Vietnamese. Praise God. I can teach faster because I don't need to go through a translator. That's one option. Number two is tongues is a static religious speech known to God but not persons. And so that would be, wouldn't be a language that you'd be able to write down. It's this just exuberant joy and these words and syllables that you wouldn't be able to translate, but that it's expressing your love for God. And three, tongues sometimes refers to both miraculous gifts. That sometimes it means this, sometimes it means that, and sometimes it means both. and the Bible doesn't really always give us the best markers about what Paul's talking about when he's talking about it. Okay? Those are our options. My personal belief, I think, is number three. I think there's times where you look at Pentecost, right, in Acts chapter 2. And Pentecost, God the Holy Spirit comes down, and they start speaking, and everyone hears them in their native language. They hear them in their native tongue, it says. Right? And, okay, so that's natural languages. And they're like, okay, I get that. Right? But then you have 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of man and angels. Okay, well, what's that about? Or even in the section I just read, he said, well, you don't, nobody understands what you're saying. Nobody, right? That doesn't make sense. Or in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our groaning, in ways that words cannot understand, right? So I think it's both. And praise God, N.T. Wright, phenomenal theologian, preeminent theologian, I came across this definition. I think it's the best definition I've ever been able to come across. Go ahead and put this up here, Kayla. I'll read along here, and you can read up there if you want. He says, tongues refers to the gift of speech, which, though making sounds and using apparent or even actual languages, somehow bypasses the speaker's conscious mind. Such speech is experienced as a stream of praise, in which, though the speaker may not be able to articulate what precisely is being said, a sense of love for God, of adoration and gratitude wells up and overflows. It is like a private language of love. I've been looking into this topic for, the better part of 20 years, and that is the best one I've come across. Right, so I think sometimes when Paul's talking, he's talking about using natural languages, the gift where I don't know Vietnamese and all of a sudden I can speak Vietnamese. And other times he's talking about just this like exuberant private prayer language that expresses love for God. And you might not be able to articulate everything that's being said, but you are filled with a sense of God's wonder and awe. And Paul says, look, in verse 4, go ahead and put this up here, Kayla. I just laid it out in a little bit of a different way. He says, the person who speaks in another tongue brings himself up, or builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. And so he's making a distinction, and he says, this gift of tongues, it builds yourself up, but the gift of prophecy, if used in the church worship service, builds up everyone. So if, for example, someone came and there were, let's say I got President Mac from Vietnam to come. Oh, wow, he's in charge of 250,000 baptized believers. Let's have him speak. And he comes and he speaks a whole message in Vietnamese. How helpful is that to the church? Not at all, right? Because you're like, there's no translator, But it's encouraging for him and it's encouraging for me. I'll have a smile on my face the whole time. I'm like, you guys should get over yourselves, right? You don't know what this guy's done. He's stood up under communism and has been able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says, right? And you're like, I don't understand it. He says, but prophecy is when you take the word of God and you communicate it in a way that we can all understand in our native language. That builds up the entire church. And he says, so what he's getting at here is that this gift of tongues, whatever your interpretation of it is, and I gave you all the options of interpretation, and you can make valid viewpoints on all of those, whatever your interpretation is, he says that's a personal gift, but this gift of prophecy, that's what the church should focus on. So he says the Christian church should focus on the gift of prophecy. The emphasis in Christian worship should be on the gift of prophecy over tongues, so that the entire church can be built up, so that we can all grow together, so that we can all understand what's being said, so that we can all understand what God is doing and what is being communicated effectively. For example, this doesn't have much to do with the sermon, but one of my favorite Bible passages, it's phenomenal. You'll know it as soon as you hear it, right? Can I read it for you real quick? I want to read you my favorite Bible passage. Is that okay? The correct answer is yes, because I don't care what you say. En arche halagas, en halagas en pros ton theon, ken theos en halagas, autos en an arche pros ton theon, panten de auton agento. And charas auton agento. Aude en o agenogen. En auton zeo en zeo en pros anthropon. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Yeah, right. Why do you say amen? What did I say? You have no idea. Do you know what amen means? Anybody know what amen means? I agree, right? So I could have just read you. I mean, you're like, well, it looks like a Bible and I trust you, right? But I could have been reading you heresy. And you were like, amen, I agree with that. You can't say amen like with a straight face. You can't, because I'm reading this in Greek. This is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were created came through him, and there's not one thing that came into creation that was not created by him. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. And the darkness did not understand it. And that light was the light of all men. Right, you can say amen now because I'm speaking English. And so Paul says in verse 6, he says, now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will you benefit unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Right, he says, if I come to you in another language, and again, whether you're talking about a different human language or like this love prayer language thing, that N.T. Wright was getting at, if I come to you speaking like this, how in the world can you understand what's being said? You can't. You won't. It doesn't build up the whole church. It might build up me, and I might be just exuberant in my love for God, but if it's not building up the whole church, it's not helpful. And so we focus on prophecy, and he defines that right here, revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. Teaching. I focus on bringing you the Word of God in your own language so that you can understand. We had a wedding yesterday. Fantastic. They had an autumn wedding. An autumn wedding yesterday. How wonderful. And so after the ceremony, they went outside and actually got some pretty good pictures because the fall foliage is all covered in snow. It's beautiful. I mean, how many people can say, I had a fall wedding in the snow on October 20th? Right? Just wonderful. And I don't know about you, but when I'm filled with joy, when I'm filled with just awe of God's nature, I have a song that wells up in my heart. I sing. I tend to sing. Did any of you else do that? Anyone at all? Chelsea does, because I was on the phone with her husband yesterday, and we were talking about some serious stuff, and in the background, Chelsea's like singing. and she's just singing, and I'm like, this is some serious stuff. Because you have a song here. Yeah, some of you do that too when you're all, you know, filled with joy. And when I'm driving around and I see the colors and I see the beauty of creation, there's one song that always comes to mind. How great thou art. It's so good, right? You guys want to sing that with me? Let's sing that with me. I'm going to play on the piano. I'm not good enough so that I can sing and play at the same time. So I'll start and then you guys sing along, okay? So you guys will start and you'll sing the song. You ready? Go ahead. Why is nobody starting? Ah, you're playing the wrong tune. We can't understand that gobbledygook. You're incompetent when it comes to the keyboard, right? And I am. It's true. Right? You can't understand it. So you can't. Like, and I said, go ahead and start. You had the lyrics. You could have started, but you're like, I can't understand the tune. I don't know when it starts. That's what Paul says here in verse 7. He says, even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? Right? So he's saying again, church, focus on prophecy, focus on teaching, focus on teaching the Word of God in a way, whether in music or in your fellowship or in your offering, focus in a way that communicates so that everyone can understand, so that the entire church is being built up. Because he says, when you speak in tongues or in a foreign language to the church, yeah, you can't sing along. You can't possibly sing along. It's like trying to say, hey, sing along to that tune. I don't even know where to start. I don't even know where to start. And you know what? I was a little scared you would actually start, so Kayla had 3 slides worth of the lyrics just in case someone was so bold that they were like, well, I'm going for it, right? So I don't know what that says about your bravery, but I shouldn't have trusted that anyone would have started with that gobbledygook. And Paul says you can't do it. Okay, everyone pay attention. 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. Okay, 2 people got it. Why did 2 people get it? Because their teacher, right, and Sharon was just being that one child who refused to go along and say what she was supposed to say. Head to the principal's office, young lady. Right? So in school, it's amazing. It's like the most powerful thing in the world. What's it called? Callback. It's a callback, right? So you go, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. And the whole class goes, 1, 2, eyes on you. It's like, it's almost magical. It's like you have this power over them. And they're like, whoa, right? And all of them do it, even the bad kids, except for the really bad kids. And they all do it. And you have so much power and control. But if you don't know what the callback is, you can't possibly respond, like most of you, because you're not in elementary school, right? So you can't possibly understand what's happening, so you can't respond in the correct way or a helpful way to build you up. That's what Paul is saying about speaking in tongues. In verse 8, he says, in fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? Right? So back then, they didn't have walkie-talkies, they didn't have cell phones. So if you are on the battlefield and you have to communicate to your people, what do? You have a bugler, right? Trumpeter? Bugler, fine. You have a bugler, and the person has to play a tune, and that communicates to the entire battlefield what they're supposed to do. Okay, let's go, charge, right? But if the bugler, Paul is saying here, is like, what are we supposed to do? I don't recognize the tune. Are we supposed to charge or retreat? Probably retreat. Just lay down and die? It sounds like lay down and die. Time to go AWOL. I don't know. Right, something. Make a choice. Yeah, it's ska music. There you go. So he's like, what do you do? No one understands. And so Paul says, the church, you need to focus on prophecy, on speaking God's word in a way that the people can understand it, singing God's word in the way people understand it, fellowshipping, and sharing God's word with each other and encouraging each other in a way people can understand it. Because if we bring a foreign language into the situation, if we bring love language, prayer language into the situation, no one understands. It's unfruitful. It doesn't help build up the church. It might build up the individual. The person who's doing it might feel good, but it doesn't build up the whole church. So he reiterates this fact in verse 9. He says, in the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world. None is without meaning. Therefore, if I do not know what the meaning of the language is, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Right? He says that again. Remember verse 4? I put that up there. That's his big idea. Is look, focus on prophecy within the church. Focus on prophecy over speaking in tongues so that the entire church is being built up. He says it several times throughout this passage. So the entire church is being built up. Whatever spiritual gifts you're using, don't focus in your worship service. Don't focus in your worship service on things that build up an individual. Focus on building up the entire church, all of us in this together. Christianity is not just about me and Jesus. It's about all of us and Jesus. We need each other to walk the Christian life. And he says, use your spiritual gifts in a way that builds up everyone. So you read this and you might say, well, wait a minute. Is Paul saying that the spiritual gift of tongues, the supernatural gift of tongues, is absolutely worthless? No, he's not saying that. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray he can interpret. For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with praise and with the spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will an outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another tongue. So he doesn't say, oh, it's absolutely worthless, and so that's a gift of the Spirit that you can neglect or you don't have to worry about, you don't have to pray for, you don't have to worry. He doesn't say that. In fact, he says, no, it's important. And look at verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you. The image he's given here, he's saying, yeah, but I do this in private. This is my personal walk. This is my I call it my closet work, but this is my prayer life. This is my time that I spend with God, and I am praying with Him, and I'm exuberant. And He says, as chaotic as your worship service is, with everyone speaking in languages that no one can understand, or your own personal private love language that you're talking to God, He says, I do it more than all of you put together. You want to see what you think is a church service? You come to my personal prayer time. I praise God with my tongue in ways that none of you can understand, and sometimes I can't even understand it. But I feel this. But what is he saying? Verse 19, yet, or but, in the church, so during your corporate worship service, when everyone's all together, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding in order to teach others than 10,000 words in another tongue. Right? So he would rather come up here and say, Jesus is the risen Lord. Church service is over. We're done. Then to have an entire church service filled with people speaking in this prayer language that goes on for hours and hours. Or then having my Vietnamese friend to come and speak an entire service that no one understands at all. He says, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words. Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And we're done. Can you imagine that? I mean, some of you are like, that would be the greatest church service in the entire universe. He says, that would be more fruitful than having a prayer service where no one understands anybody else. So focus on prophecy. Focus on speaking God's word in a way that everyone understands. And in your private life, in your personal devotion time, which is important, build yourself up so that you have this relationship with God that you can pour out on other people. As you're in the worship service, as you're walking with them. You might also say, well, wait a minute, hold on. This speaking in tongues thing, however you're choosing to interpret it, I've already told you my preference is I think it's both, but whether you're talking about a religious ecstatic love language to God, love speech to God, or if you're talking about speaking human languages that you haven't learned, but supernaturally God gives you that ability, if you're doing that, you might say, well, wait a minute, if someone comes into the church, wouldn't that be like a really cool way to convert them? They'd be like, wow, how are they speaking Vietnamese? It's amazing. We know that guy. He's an idiot. He can't even learn English, let alone another language, right? This is so good. I'm going to repent and believe. Wouldn't that be a miracle? When non-believers see miracles, wouldn't they be changed? Shouldn't we use this thing as a way to convert people? Paul would disagree. He says, verse 20, brothers and sisters, do not be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adults in your thinking. It is written in the law, and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah here, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues and by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Speaking in tongues, then, is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, so that's really confusing, I know. But he quotes Isaiah, and what's happening in Isaiah is Isaiah was saying to Israel that God was going to bring the word of God to people who are not Israel, that they would speak God's words in another language. So he's talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles would come and speak God's truth, and that Israel would still, even then, reject it. Even though non-Jewish people understood God's word, the Israelites would still reject God's word. And it was a sign of judgment against them. Jesus said it, you'll ever be speaking and not understanding and ever hearing and not understanding. Right? You'll hear, but you won't get it. It's a sign of judgment, Paul says. It's because we see a sign and we're like, oh, Lord, give me a sign. And a rabbit jumps out of a bush and you're like, oh, that's the sign. Or a rainbow comes in. Lord, give me a sign and a rainbow. That's the sign. Wow. Praising God's great. Yeah, but sometimes the sign can be, Lord, give me a sign, and he burns the house down, and you're like, whoa, right? That's a sign too, and that's negative. That's negative. And so what Paul is saying here, he says, just like ancient Israel, God said he would give them a sign, a negative sign, where they would be under judgment from God, that, yeah, these foreign people will come and speak the word of God, and you still won't believe God, and that's a sign against you. He says in verse 22, speaking in other tongues, then, is intended as a sign of judgment. Not for believers, but for unbelievers. So the unbeliever comes in, and they hear everyone, and they're like, oh, what's going on? And this is how they respond. 23, if therefore the whole church assembles together, and all are speaking in other tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, Will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some unbelievers or outsider comes in, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. So, right, he says, yeah, it's a sign for unbelievers, speaking in tongues or in a language they don't understand, but they come in and it's a sign of judgment where they will see and they won't believe. They will hear, but they won't understand. And that will be their judgment on Judgment Day. That, yes, you saw this, and it just further proves the fact that you don't know who God is and aren't interested in knowing God. He said prophecy, on the other hand, so when we're communicating to people in a way that they can understand, in a language they can understand, that will, when non-believers come in, they will convict them of their sin and their need to accept and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for their sins and rose again. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can respond to that. They can't respond to something that they don't understand. And so it's a positive sign. Anybody journal? Sometimes? Yeah. I know, right now you're like, I don't want to raise my hand because he's going to pick on me. You know, I can journal. I do my own form of journaling. It's usually like a prayer journal. Dear diary, well, Lord, my wife has failed to make me a sandwich yet again today. It has been 118 days since she has last made me a sandwich. Despite my constant asking, despite my regular requests, over the course of 11 years of marriage, I am certain I have made her more sandwiches than she has made me sandwiches, and I am frustrated. Yes, Lord, I understand that I'm petty, but I just can't let this go. Father, I would humbly ask that you either change my heart, or preferably, you would change her heart and help her to make more sandwiches for me. God help me. Amen. Right. Okay, now that was funny, but if I actually sat down and I was doing my devotions, how helpful would that be for you? In a church service, if I sat down and I did my devotions, I sat down and I just started reading my Bible quietly to myself, how helpful would that be to you? Not at all. Right? This was funny, but that wasn't helpful for you, and it's probably detrimental for me. It really is. It wasn't helpful. It didn't build you up as a church. But is it important to pray important prayers when you're being incredibly petty about things in your marriage? Yeah. It is. I need to pray prayers when I'm being petty. And I say, God, I can't do it. I can't not be petty. Please help me to not be petty. Help me to get over myself. Help me to make sandwiches. Teach me, oh Lord. Right? That's important. I need that. You need that, because we are incredibly petty. Or larger things, or maybe private things that wouldn't be appropriate for me to share with you. It's important for me to have quiet time, but to have quiet time in front of you, that doesn't work. Or take, for example, Paul here, he's focusing on prophecy and tongues because those were the issues that the church in Corinth had, but we could easily pick any other spiritual gift, the gift of administration, right? According to 1 Corinthians 12, that is a supernatural gift that God gives. So last Wednesday, we had a trustee meeting where we worked on the 2019 budget, and we actually came up in agreement with the 2019 budget. So that's how I know it's a supernatural gift. And we were out. We were done by 9 o'clock at night. That's how I know it's a supernatural gift, because that doesn't happen, right? So maybe because administration is a supernatural gift, a gift from the God, the Holy Spirit, maybe what we should do is we should have our trustee meetings up here regular, right? You come to church on Sunday. I don't have to prepare a message. That's great for me. Chelsea doesn't have to prepare music. That's good for her. And we can just have the trustee meeting. And you guys can watch us. Just watch. Don't comment. Watch us work through the budget numbers and, you know, all that stuff and struggle and argue and all that, right? Would that be helpful for anyone? Yeah. You know, Carrie still has to plug those numbers in. So what we can do is have her bring her laptop in. We can put it up on the screen, and you can watch her one by one plug in all the numbers we talked about in Microsoft Excel. Does that sound good? Does that build up the church? But is administration needed? Is it a supernatural gift from God? Of course. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, use your spiritual gifts in a way during your corporate worship service that builds everyone up. Because this isn't about, ooh, look what gift I have. Ooh, look what I have. This is about building all of us up together, right? We could go to Chelsea and say, Chelsea, look, music's great, whatever, fine, not good enough. I want you to because I'm not cool. You need to do research. You need to have a cool hair thing, do a fade on one side. And you need at least 8 colors in one side of your hair. And we need to get a whole light machine, fog machine, laser machine. And we need with these speakers, forget it. We got to have subwoofers and everything. This thing's going to be a rock concert because we want to be right. And guess what? For all of you guys, if it's too loud, you're too old. Get out. There's the door, right? We could do that. And you know what? We will grow. We could do that. But the reality is no one would sing, because in the places where that does happen, nobody sings. And I talk with people. They call me. It's weird. I have these weird relationships with people who I'm just, I don't know. And they're like, oh, I was just visiting your church. Everybody's singing, right? And some of them badly, right? And they don't care that they're singing badly. Why do they do that, right? And I've been to their worship services or watched their worship services. I'm like, because it's a rock concert. You go to a rock concert or a concert, any kind of concert, you sit and listen, right? Unless it's a really good rock concert, then you pull out not a lighter anymore, your phone, and you do all that stuff and sing along if you know the words. But if you don't know the words, it doesn't work. Because it's a concert. You're training them that this is a performance. Instead of inviting the congregation and saying, let's sing something that everyone can sing, and even if it's badly, we're going to sing it together, because we're not singing so that it's the most beautiful, perfect thing in the world. We're not putting it on a CD. We are praising the God of the universe who created all things. We're praising our Lord Jesus Christ together. But we could decide, hey, this awesome spiritual gift of leadership and music, we're going to highlight that and we're going to make it the greatest thing in the world. And that doesn't build everyone up. It just builds up the one team. We could do the same thing with the pastor. And we got the best pastor. We have the best pastor in the world. He's the best preacher in the world. There's no one who can preach like him. If anyone tells you otherwise, they're wrong. It's not about me. It's about all of us building up the church of Christ together, encouraging each other, strengthening each other with the word of God together. And so Paul says, look, focus on prophecy. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the word of God communicated clearly so even the children can understand it. And praise God they can understand it, because we can hear them. Focus on it so even the children can understand it. He doesn't deride tongues, but he says this is a gift that will fill you up. It is a gift that can bolster you, that can encourage you. But if it's not being used in a way that encourages the entire congregation, don't do it. Don't use any of the spiritual gifts. Doesn't matter what it is. In a way that doesn't build everyone up together, because this isn't American Christianity is so much of you and me. It's me and Jesus. It's not me and Jesus. It is all of us together. Now, again, I understand that this is one of the most controversial texts in the New Testament. I know that it has the capacity to divide churches. And as I said at the beginning of service, all three of those hermeneutic options, all three of those options of interpretation are all present in this church. And so I'm taking a step back now and saying, look, I'm going to have doctrinal humility. If we disagree with each other, it's okay. Let's start where Paul started with this whole conversation and say, pursue love. And we can disagree, but we can still love. And here's the reality of the situation. I've been here for almost 7 years, which is crazy. There's no way that young guy could possibly have been doing anything for 7 years. Well, here's the crazy thing. I've been doing ministry now for 18 years. So as I crawled out of my mother's womb, no, I've been doing this for 7 years, and I was shocked. I have preached through, including 1 Corinthians, because I'm almost done. Let's assume I make it through. I have preached through 23 books of the Bible at this church. Couldn't believe it. I was like, Kristen, how many? She's like, 14. I'm like, it was 23. Tracy got it close. He was right. I asked him to guess this morning. 23. And how many times has this come up? It came up a little bit 2 weeks ago, a little bit last week, a lot this week, and it'll come up, medium next week, and that's it. It's not going to come up again. So if the New Testament writers, God the Holy Spirit inspiring the New Testament writers, didn't make it of primary purpose and primary issue in the Bible, then we don't have to either. And it's okay that we can come and say, look, I disagree with you. This is what I think. I'm a cessationist, and I think you're just you're praying and you're babbling, right? And you could say, well, no, I think that you cessationists are being anti-biblical or not biblical. I think you're pushing the scripture further than it, and I think I am connecting with God in a special way. And you could say, okay, I disagree with you. But more important than that is I love you, because the things that the New Testament does focus on, like the death, burial, and resurrection, the unity of the believers, the need to make disciples of Jesus Christ wherever we go to follow him and obey all of Christ's commands, right? That's throughout. We can agree on the big stuff. This thing that's mentioned, you know, a handful of times, it would take less than two chapters if you put it all together of the entire Bible. It's okay. We can disagree. We can have doctrinal humility. And here's the other thing. I told you, I've been looking at this stuff for the better part of 20, 25 years. Struggling with it, wrestling with it. I don't feel like I fully understand it, and I understand there's gaps in my knowledge. And because, as I said before, it's not very clearly defined in Scripture, speaking in tongues. And that's good, because that means there's mystery in God. That means that I have not figured out everything. So, do your studying, read it, try to understand it, and when you come to a point where you're like, that's God, just embrace the mystery and enjoy it. Just enjoy the mystery. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this congregation. I know that we have a diversity of viewpoints. But I pray however we define tongues, however we define these miraculous gifts, I pray that you'll help us to be obedient to the Scripture. Not our own personal preference, not our own questions that we bring into the text, that we'll be obedient to what Paul says in this text and in the passage for next week. Help us to be a people who love each other so much that we're willing to have disagreements. Help us to be a church that is so in love with you and so in love with each other that we don't try and magnify ourselves, but that whatever we do is to bring glory to you and to encourage and inspire and to love our fellow believers. We understand that we can't do this on our own. So God the Holy Spirit, come and do a work in our hearts. Help us to love. Help us to be unified. Help us to embrace the wonderful mysteries that you put in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.